chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. You know, we're going to read an account that took place almost 4,000 years ago. And while customs have changed and times have changed and technology has changed, human nature is pretty much the same. Unfortunately, human nature hasn't improved like our technology. Not every mother has a happy Mother's Day. There are in our world a lot of unappreciated mothers. Maybe you didn't have a good mother. I was blessed. I had a great mother, and I had a great mother-in-law. So I was especially privileged. But I know that there's a lot of pain in motherhood. I know that there's a lot of hurt in people's hearts and lives, because we are in a broken world, and there's a lot of sin in our world, a lot of selfishness in our world. I read a study that said many mothers feel like they are unappreciated and unseen by their own families. Well, we're going to talk about a mother today who I think is unseen for the most part. And I don't know how much we've looked into the life of a young Egyptian girl named Hagar. But today, I think there's some things we can glean, and not just mothers can glean here, but I think every single one of us can glean some things that we can apply to our own lives. So if you're in Genesis 16, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, this is before God changed her name to Sarah, and before God changed her husband's name from Abram to Abraham, but Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in to my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, a second wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." But Abram said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. She ran away. A few things I want to point out about this passage. Hagar was a slave. She was a young Egyptian girl, probably procured from the land of Egypt. You know, after Abram and Sarai left Ur of the Chaldees, after they left Haran, they had to go to Egypt for a short period of time because there was famine in Genesis chapter 12. You can read about that. Well, probably that's when they acquired this Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. You know, slavery was commonplace in the ancient world. I think maybe as much as half the world was enslaved at some point or other in the ancient world. People were bought and sold, much like you might buy or sell a camel or a donkey or a sheep, and they became property. Some were highly valued, some were terribly mistreated. So there's that was part of life in the ancient world. Many slaves had been captured when one country conquered another. They took some of their women and men and boys and so forth, took them as slaves. That was not uncommon. Sometimes because of the hardship of the time, people might actually sell one of their children into slavery just because they can't afford to feed them and can't afford to feed themselves. It was a difficult time to live. But when we just read this account in verses 1 through 6, being that Hagar was a slave, she wasn't given a choice whether or not she wanted to become a wife, a concubine to Abram. This is what she was told to do. And, you know, this kind of stuff was not all that uncommon in the ancient world. But Sarai was barren, had no children. In the ancient world, that was like you were cursed by God if you had no children, because children were God's gift. And in that particular world, you wanted to have just as many children as you possibly could, because the more you had, the more blessed you were. Amen. Still true. Yeah. Still true. It's just that the world doesn't view children like they used to. You know? Instead of a blessing, many look at them as a burden. Instead of loving and caring for them, many would rather abort them so they wouldn't be inconvenienced by them. But that's another story for another day. Sarah was barren. So one thing that could be done in the ancient world, and this, again, was not all that uncommon, is a woman, a wife, could allow her husband to take, in this case, a handmaid, a slave girl, as a second wife, have a child with that woman, and then that child be considered, in this case, would be considered like Sarai's child. This is what we read here in this passage, verse 2, when she says, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing, so I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened unto his wife, Sarai. Now, Abram, at this point in his life, is about 85 years old. He's no youngster. Hagar was probably in her 20s. Some suggest she may have been a teenager, actually. But others say in her 20s, maybe as old as 30. But to say she was a whole lot younger than Abraham, we know that much for sure. And we know this because when Abram left Haran, the Bible specifically says he was 75 years old. He took Sarah, they left Haran, heading to the land of Canaan. He was 75. We also just read right here that they had been 10 years, verse 3, in the land of Canaan. So 75, 10 years, add 10 years to 75. He's 85 years old. And at this point, I would also like to mention that back in Genesis chapter 12, which had happened 10 years previous to chapter 16, God had promised Abraham that he would give him a seed, give him a son, and that he would be blessed, he would multiply, and there would be uncountable multitudes that would come from Abraham. So for 10 years, Abram, I'm going to call him Abraham throughout the message, but for 10 years, he and his wife Sarai waited for a child. 10 years. Holding on to God's promise. God had made a promise. They believed it. They were holding on to it. But you know, one of the hardest things we ever have to do is wait. Nobody likes to wait. I don't like to wait. But I have to tell myself all the time, well, the Lord's arranging this delay so that I can be crucified a little bit more to this self and just breathe, exhale, and wait. But nobody likes to wait. 10 years they waited. I mean, when you think about it, they're expecting a child. So days turn to weeks. Weeks turn to months. No change. No difference. No pregnancy. The months turn to years. No change. No difference. Well, you ever pray for something and it just doesn't seem like it's happening? No change, no difference. If anything, the circumstances continue to look worse because, you know, he's 85 now. And she was no youngster. Sarai was no youngster either. So as the years passed, it gets to the point where you believe it's now hopeless. God's just not going to keep his word. It's not happening the way it's supposed to. And sometimes, you know, we can do the same thing. We can get a little impatient with God. I believe 10 years waiting on God, I believe Sarai had felt like she'd had enough. There was no breakthrough coming. She reached a breaking point, and she said, I got to do something. There's an old expression, you know, you got to do something, even if it's the wrong thing, is better than doing nothing. Don't believe that. Do not believe. Old expressions aren't all true, you know.
That's right.
So in this case, Sarah had an idea. It was a bad idea.
Yeah.
In fact, it was a very bad idea. In the history of bad ideas, this would be among the top 10 in the Bible of really bad ideas, you know.
Yeah.
But 10 years passed. Now something has to be done. And Sarai decided, all right, this is what we're going to do. You're going to take Hagar, my handmaid, and you're going to go in to her, and you're going to have a child with her, and that child's going to be mine. It'll be my child. It'll be my son, and you'll have an heir. Abraham needed an heir. You'll have an heir. So, again, the ancient culture allowed this kind of thing. Did I mention that this was a bad idea?
Yes.
Well, the Bible records numerous accounts of polygamous relationships in the Bible. That was not God's intention at the beginning. Remember Matthew 19, Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said he made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, singular,
right,
and the two of them, they too shall become one flesh. The two become one. Not three or four or five, but the two become one.
Amen.
And what God joins together, let no man separate. So two, marriage is between a man and woman. Marriage was intended to be monogamous, two, man, woman. It was intended to be permanent. This is the way God's original plan. Jesus said, this is the way God intended it from the beginning. Man perverted that plan in the ancient world, and sin has continued to wreak havoc upon marriages to this very day. Many people forsake it altogether, don't believe it's necessary, but it was God's plan from the beginning. A man and a woman get married. If you're going to cohabit, get married. And this is the way God intended it to be. Like I said, I've read many accounts in the Bible of polygamous marriages. But let me tell you what I've never read. I've never read where any of them were happy marriages. In fact, in every case, they were riddled with strife and contention and division and jealousy and just terrible things that happened in polygamous relationships. All you have to do is read about some of those things in your Bible. Goodness gracious, look what happened in David's household. But Solomon, that's Solomon's. He's number one in the list of bad ideas, by the way. In the Bible list of bad ideas, number one. I don't know, maybe Eve giving the apple, eating that. Maybe that's number one. Somewhere in the top three. Solomon's got to be in the top three anyway. List of bad ideas. So Sarai's idea, not a good idea. We get to verse 4. Abram goes into to Hagar. She conceived, and when she saw, that is when Hagar saw that she had conceived, now she's pregnant. You can't hide that for very long. So when she saw that she had conceived, then her mistress, that would be Sarah, was despised in her eyes. So now Hagar feels like she's got the upper hand in this relationship. And she begins to disrespect Sarah, the old lady with the barren womb. See? Now, she's expecting, and Sarai, she's just a withered old lady. And I did mention this was a bad idea from the beginning, but this is what begins to happen. She treated Sarai with contempt. And looks down on her, treats her as now an inferior because I'm the one who's expecting, and Abram is going to be the father of my child. So she mistreats Sarai, and apparently this is something that was going on for a little while. We don't know exactly how long, but it got to the point where Sarai could take no more of this kind of mistreatment. She knows 20, hindsight's 20/20. She knows that this was a bad mistake at this point, and she shouldn't have done it, but too late now. So what are you going to do? She does what you would expect. Verse 5, she blames her husband. Verse 5, Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be on thee. This is all your fault. That's exactly what she said. This is your fault. It's all your, this is all because of you. This is on you. Now, thankfully, that never happens in the modern days where somebody, maybe a husband gets blamed. Or a wife gets blamed. Because look, let me tell you. Husbands can blame. Wives can blame. Isn't it interesting how much we like to sidestep the blame? Instead of saying, my bad. This was my bad. I messed up. Nope. This is your fault. This is on you. I have a flashback of the Garden of Eden. And Adam is now confronted by God, and he says, the woman made me do it. Yeah. It was the woman's idea. That's right, the woman you gave me. You gave me this woman. And So she not only blames him, but she says it, right here in verse 5, she says, my wrong. She's not talking about her mistake, but she's saying the wrong that I'm suffering from Hagar, the mistreatment I'm suffering from Hagar, it's your fault. It's your fault. This is on you. So what are you going to do about it? Well, we do know Hagar's at fault here. She's provoking. She's provoking Sarah. We know Sarah's at fault here because this was a bad idea to begin with. Sarah is now casting the blame on Abram. And we also have in this statement the idea that this was also continuing for a while. This was something ongoing. Sarah's complaining. Sarah is not happy. And she's letting her husband know she's not happy. And he needs to do something about it. So polygamy is a mess. Amen. Oh, my goodness, what a mess. But this is exactly what's going on here at the time. And Abram finally says, all right, verse 6. Abram said to Sarah, behold, thy maid, she's your handmaid, she's in your hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. You deal with it. Whatever you choose to do, she's your handmaid, do whatever you want. So verse 6 also says that Sarai dealt with her very harshly. Now, there's consequences. You tormented me, now I torment you. So the Bible says, when Sarai dealt harshly with her, and again, this was something that didn't just happen one time, but the margin of the Bible here says she afflicted her. She afflicted her. So it means to mistreat, to be cruel. So here we now have Hagar pregnant, feeling abandoned because her husband has turned her over to the mistreatment of Sarah. She ran away. Verse 6 says, when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. She ran away. I know the circumstances here are a bit different than anything any of us have ever experienced, but you know for a fact, we all know that she was definitely not, she wouldn't be the last pregnant woman who would run away from an abusive situation. She would not be the last mother to run away from an abusive situation. That happens all too frequently. A wife, a mother, because of abuse. And that's certainly what happens right here. And I want you to think about this young girl. Now, she's an Egyptian, so she's a foreigner in this land. She's pregnant. She's penniless. She's got nobody. She is all alone in the world. So running away is not like she's got friends to run meet with or anything like that. She's all alone, pregnant, broke. She's a runaway slave. She's a victim of abuse. She's in a very remote desert-like area of the world. And she found a fountain, a spring, a well is what it was actually. And in verse 7, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness in the way to Shur, the angel of the Lord. On Shur, by the way, would be on the way to Egypt. So somehow she was trying to make her way back to Egypt. And again, broke, penniless, alone, pregnant. Life wasn't easy for her on the running away like this. And she found the fountain, came upon this fountain along the route, and sat down. I'm sure she's trying to gather her wits. And the angel of the Lord. It's interesting because that particular expression in the Old Testament it usually refers to Christ. That in his pre-incarnation, that he would appear. And from the conversation that they're going to have right here, you can see that this is indeed God speaking to her, pre-incarnate Christ. Met her at this fountain in the wilderness. Some believe that this was an angel. Some believe that it was maybe a prophet. But when you read this, you're going to see this is Christ before he came to earth. This is the Son of God, pre-incarnate. And I want you to notice this. Verse 8. In this desperate state of mind that she's in, you know she had to be afraid. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
You know she had to be afraid. Being alone in all the world, being in a desert place, being penniless, being pregnant, being a foreigner. And there in her brokenness and aloneness, the angel of the Lord appears to her. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where did you come from? Where camest thou? And where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Here's what I really want to emphasize. The Lord knew her.
Yes.
Amen.
And he called her by name.
Yes.
Hagar.
Amen.
Look, I think this could be a message of encouragement for anybody who's ever felt alone, abandoned, forsaken, unseen, unloved, rejected, abandoned. You know, human relationships being what they are, people have fallings out with one another, and sometimes a wife, a husband, a man, a woman, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, anybody could feel like they've been abandoned, betrayed. You could feel all alone in the world, but don't ever doubt the fact that God knows you, and he knows your name. And he called an Egyptian girl pregnant. He met her in this desert place. He interrupted her journey, called her by name, and also called her Sarah's handmaid. You are Sarah's handmaid.
Amen.
Reminded of who she was, and maybe humbled her a little bit.
That's right.
And asked her, what are you doing here? If you allow me to paraphrase. What are you doing here? And where do you think you're going? I wonder what would have became of her had God not interrupted her journey. What would have became of you had God not interrupted your journey? Some of you wouldn't be here. Some of you'd be dead. Some might be in hell had God not interrupted our journey. But somewhere in this broken world of heartbreak and pain and sorrow, God interrupted your journey. And he knows your name. I don't know where her story would have ended. I know ours would have ended badly had the Lord not come to us. And then, you know what the angel of the Lord did? The Lord He gave her direction for her life.
Amen.
That's what God does.
Yes.
He gives you direction. Because without his direction, you're just going to go around in circles. She would have, her bones would have bleached white in the desert is what would have happened to her. She would have died in that desert, a pregnant woman alone, broke. She would have died in the desert.
Amen.
In her wanderings in the desert. And without God giving you direction, you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble too.
Right.
The only sure you can stake your life on to be perfect direction is the direction that comes from the Lord himself.
Right.
Read your Bible. It tells you how to live.
That's
right. So verse 9, the angel of the Lord gives her direction. The angel of the Lord said unto her, go back to Sarai. Go back to your mistress. And don't just go back. Submit yourself under her hands.
Amen.
You know what the idea of submitting yourself is? Humble yourself.
Right.
You go back. You humble yourself. You apologize. You make things right between y'all. And part of submitting yourselves is admitting you're wrong, which we don't often like to do. But I tell you what, I encourage you as a Christian, admit you're wrong. Do not deny it. Do not deflect it. Do not toss it back on somebody else. Well, I was wrong, but so were you. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that, but you shouldn't have told me. That's not a real apology. A real apology is, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?
Amen.
And the angel of the Lord Jesus, gave her this promise. You go home, you submit yourself under her hands. And verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your offspring. You'll have so many, it'll be impossible to count them, which is, of course, exactly what would happen. The angel of the Lord would promise her later that she would become, through her offspring, the mother, I guess you could say, of many Arab nations. And if you want to see a really profound prophecy, verses 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. Ishmael, it means God hears. You call him Ishmael because God hears. He's heard your affliction. He has heard your cry, your tears. Never doubt the fact that God hears. He hears your prayers. He hears your cries. He sees the tears, especially the tears of those who've been mistreated, abandoned, forsaken, broken. God hears. But notice, you know, Ishmael became the father of many of the Arabians, the Arabs. He's not the sole father of the Arab nations, but he's certainly a prominent one. But notice what would be characteristic of Ishmael and his people. He will be a wild man. Verse 12, he will be a wild man. If you have a different version than the King James, it might read, he will be a wild donkey of a man. Because that's actually what it says here. He'd be a wild donkey of a man. A wild donkey, yeah. A wild donkey was a fearsome creature, untamable, wild, roaming around all of the time. They're just a fierce animal. Well, that's the Arab nations.
Yeah.
they became a very fierce people. Romans, in fact, the word Arab means a nomad. They're nomadic. They, or at least they were for centuries, for millenniums, really. Here's what the prophecy is. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Dwelling in the presence of all his brethren sounds like a good idea, except for the fact that what's implied here is that he's going to live in contention with all of his brethren. So that Arabs often to this day combat Arabs. And they have been known to be a fierce people, implacable, hard to reason with. It's part of, I guess you could say it's part of their DNA, part of their nature. But you know, they get saved the same way a Jew gets saved, or a Gentile gets saved, or an Italian gets saved. Italians do get saved. Everybody gets saved the same way. We repent of our sins. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask him to save us and forgive us and ask him to change our lives. We sang a song about surrendering our lives. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. That's what we have to do. We have to surrender our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, this is a profound prophecy, and I would like to just make a couple of quick points, if you would allow me to do so. God cared about this foreign girl. God cared about this foreign mother. And God cares about you. If you look with me in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me." Actually, this little slave Egyptian girl gave God a title that is now immortalized in all of Scripture. She called God El Ruai, the God who sees, or the God who sees me. And to this day, that name is immortalized in Scripture. God is the God who sees. And here's on a Mother's Day, let me just emphasize mamas for a minute. For every mother, I want you to know God sees. Amen. Every mother. Every mother. If he would see this Egyptian girl alone in the world in a desert, God sees you too. He sees you. He knows you by name, just like he knew Hagar. He knew her name, knew her situation. You are Hagar, Sarai's handmaid. Go home. Go home, Hagar. And you know, I believe that's what the Lord tells all of us. You need to go back. Go back to God. You've wandered off of your faith. You've wandered away. You've strayed. Maybe you never were anchored in the faith. But we all need to go home. Like the prodigal son, go home. Go home. Apologize. Make things right. That's exactly what the prodigal son did. Went home, made things right. God sees every mother. God cares about every mother. God sees mothers. If you are neglected, if you are abused, if you are mistreated, if you are unappreciated, God sees. God sees the mistreatment. He sees. You better believe he sees. And he cares. And he intervenes. He answers prayer. Don't ever doubt it. See what happens when you get antsy? Sarai got antsy. Couldn't wait anymore. Made a bad decision. God has a way of turning even our bad decisions into ultimate good, but I can think of some other instances in the Bible where people made some, they got impatient. Exodus chapter 32, Moses had been up on the mountain. The people are saying, we don't know how long this guy is going to stay up there. We don't even know if he's still alive. He might be dead up there in the mountain. Aaron, make us a God. We need a God. I mean, Moses is gone. So make us a God. Now, in the history of bad ideas in the Bible, this is another bad idea. Make us a God. Aaron says, okay. You know, he's the priest. He's the pastor. Pastors want to please their people. That's what you want. We're going to give you what you want. But a real pastor, a real pastor will tell you what God wants. What God wants. What God calls us to. Not just going to give the people what they want. Let me tell you what God wants. This is what God wants. Well, again, in the history of bad ideas, Aaron made a golden calf. Moses came down from the mountain. Woo! Yeah. Said, I think we thought we heard the sound of war in the camp, but it's not war. It's dancing. It's nakedness. They had gone to Mardi Gras. Yeah. And, I mean, they had the beauf gras. Yeah. They were parading it around and hands raised. Woo! Yeah. So God said, we're going to kill 3,000 of y'all, and that's just the start. That's another story. That's for another day. I also thought about in this instance where, you know, you get antsy and you can't wait on God anymore, so you're just going to take matters into your own hands like Sarai did. I thought about Saul, who was king in Gilgal. He had gotten a word from God. Samuel told him, you go wait at Gilgal. I'll be up there in 7 days. 7 days I'll be there and I'll offer sacrifice in Gilgal. That's where sacrifice was being offered at the time. And then you'll know to go fight the Philistines, because the Philistines had an army coming, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and soldiers, so many they were like the sand of the sea, the Bible said. So Saul's in a whole world of trouble. He's waiting at Gilgal, and Samuel didn't show up. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, no Samuel to offer sacrifice. So you know what Saul did? He said, I'm offering sacrifice because I can't wait anymore. All my people are starting to, they're so afraid of these armies, they're going to run away. So Saul offered sacrifice. Bad decision in the list of bad ideas, because no sooner had he offered the sacrifice that Samuel shows up and said, what are you doing? He said, I couldn't wait anymore. You said you'd be here, you didn't show up. I offered the sacrifice myself, and this is what Samuel told him. He said, you know, God was going to establish your throne forever today. But because of what you've done, disobeying God, God has taken the throne away from you, and he's going to give it to a better man. Well, God cares about every mother, and the fact is God cares about every one of us, every single one of us. He sees us. He's the God who sees. He's the God who hears, because he said, name your son Ishmael. God hears. But let me point something else out about this passage, and that is that God cares about every unborn child. Amen. Because, you know, Hagar had an unborn child in her womb. And he knew that child before it was born. Amen. Your son is a son. You're going to name him Ishmael. And he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. But he would establish nations. You know, whenever we think about how God knows the unborn, we always think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. I knew you. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Well, God also knew Ishmael, and God knows every child in every mother's womb. And God has a plan for every one of those children, a plan to live who they intended to become. Well, that means we are to value all of our children, and even the ones that are an inconvenience, you know. There's a passage over in Psalms 34. It says, "The Lord is near to them that are brokenhearted, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit." Certainly that is absolutely true. When she said, y'all still with me?
Amen.
She said over here, "Thou Lord, thou God," verse 13, "you see me." God sees me. You know, one of the things that's pretty commonly said these days by a lot of people, not just women, but they feel, is that they feel unseen, unacknowledged. That's what it means to be unacknowledged, unimportant, insignificant, overlooked, misunderstood, all of those things. They feel unseen. Well, God sees you. God sees every one of us. And God knows each and every one of us. So God promises to bless her. And verse 14 says, "Wherefore that particular well or fountain was called Beer Lahai Roi." That is the name of it. Beer Lahai. And that means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. That's what it means. And verse 15, Hagar did what the angel of God told her to do. She went home, and she bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name that Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael, 86. Well, there's a whole lot more to Hagar's story, but we'll have to save that for another time. But I did want to emphasize today to each and every one of us that God doesn't just see mothers, but he sees each of us. Knows what we're going through. If it's sorrow, if it's despair, if it's brokenness, if it's heartbreak, loneliness, there's a God who sees, there's a God who cares, there's a God who hears. The important thing for you and I is that we need to surrender our lives to this God who cares for us. It's so easy to make a mess of your life. Hagar was intercepted on her way back to Egypt. You know, Egypt always stands as a representative of the world and all of its wickedness because of the idolatry and sinfulness of Egypt. But right now, maybe we could ask ourselves, what path are we on? Are we on the path that's taking us to God? Or are we on the path that's just bringing us deeper into Egypt? Egypt will consume us. Egypt will destroy us. Egypt doesn't love us. But there's a God in heaven who does. Who sees, who hears, who knows you, knows what you're going through, and calls you, each and every one of us, to believe, to repent of our sins, Amen. And to surrender our lives to him, You know, you can make this about face in a 30-second prayer. And if God's speaking to you this morning, I want to ask you to pray with me.
Amen.
If you're willing, if you mean it, God will hear your prayer. Would you pray? Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on a cross for my sins and rose from the grave. And I need you, Lord Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins and help me in my broken life. Help me turn my life onto the right path and follow you. I have nothing to offer you except myself. And I surrender myself to you. Take my life and do with it as you choose. Let me know and do your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed, the Lord heard, because he hears. He's the God who hears. Psalm 65 and verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer. That's who God is, the God who hearest prayer. And if you prayed, he heard your prayer this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
And if you pray tonight, he'll hear your prayer tonight. If you pray tomorrow, he'll hear your prayer tomorrow.
Thank you,
he'll hear your prayer. And he wants your surrender.
Amen.
Let's stand together. If we can pray with you this morning before you go, if anyone needs agreement in prayer, anointing with oil, I want to give you an opportunity to receive prayer. We'll be here at the front. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I would like to talk to you after church. Don't be in a hurry to leave. Please, please.